You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. As far as I can see, this goes way back. This goes back to the beginning. This goes back probably, I won't say dogmatically, but this probably goes back to before the angels were created. Certainly it goes back before, certainly earth, maybe heaven. Brother R.W. was the first ever, to my knowledge, to see this tremendous revelation of the fullness of the gospel in Zechariah chapter 11. This deals with the eternal plan of God from eternity past to eternity future. And it deals with God having a desire to manifest his nature to all those beings who might be able to make a right response. We only have bits and pieces. God has only given us to know that which we are given to know, which is written in the More Sure Word. But everything that we need to know, it's there. And when God made the angels, and Lucifer was the wisest, most beautiful creature, most wise, most beautiful creature he ever made, and he was the head of all of the worshiping angels. He was the one who personally delivered the praise and worship and gifts to God, to his throne. And when God announced his plan to make a dirt man, Adam, to make a dirt man in his image and to elevate this dirt man to a status where he would rule over the angels. After Satan got finished rolling on the floor, thinking it was some sort of great joke, God said, no, that's what I'm really going to do. And Satan thought God had lost it, and he was going to try and help God out, and he effectively led a rebellion against God. He thought he should take over for God because this is not a good plan. Pride. He was created perfect, most wise, most beautiful, until iniquity was found in his heart. And this plan goes back before that. This plan that is revealed in the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had a plan to manifest his nature, his character of love, greater love than this hath no man, that he would lay down his life for his friends. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish. This deals with a law and a principle and a covenant that was set up before the earth was formed, probably, certainly before Adam was formed. God had created a place called hell, an eternal lake of fire. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, God had a place for him. And God created Adam to sin. Yes, he did. Most people miss this, but he didn't say, if you eat of that tree. He said, in the day you eat from that tree, you shall die. Did he die? No, it's thousands of years later. However, he did die still in the first day, in the day you eat thereof, still in the first day, as God would reckon the time, in the day you eat thereof. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day within that 1,000 years of that day, from God's perspective, where he ate the fruit, he did die. But because he disobeyed God, he was bound for the same destiny as Lucifer and all the angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion. That's how it was. And he is the father of all human beings. And we're born with a sin nature. We're born at enmity with God. It is our nature to sin. And that's why we need to be born again. But it was always God's plan to manifest his character of love and righteousness and perfection in every way. So we're born sinners, and we all deserve the same destiny that Lucifer and his evil angels have of hell. That's our deserved destiny. How many lies does it take to make a liar? How many things do you have to steal to become a thief? The soul that sinneth it shall die. So Satan thought that eventually he could win in this war of rebellion against God, because God isn't going to put everybody in the place where he's going to put Lucifer and his followers. God didn't do that. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was married to his people. He had a covenant with his people. But part of that covenant was the soul that sinneth it shall die. And he explained to Abraham what he was going to do. And he asked Abraham if he would do the same thing, because he had a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham demonstrated that he was willing to do the same thing God was going to do. So how could God not carry through with it? Wow. What if Abraham would have not been obedient? I hate to think of what could have, might have happened then. But Abraham rose up early and took his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac, the miracle seed, the promised seed, the miracle child, his only son, and went to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. Because in the covenant that God had with Abraham, the other party to the covenant could ask the other one for anything. His most valuable possession in the covenant. That was the terms of the covenant. And Abraham was willing to do that. And God sent his son, who knew no sin, who never sinned. And Satan got the princes of this world to get him hung on a Roman cross. Nobody could kill Yeshua, because he is the light. He is the eternal one. You can't kill him. He's God. You can't kill him. Had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But all men, every son and daughter of Adam, is under that same second death penalty of hell, except for what God's plan was from the beginning, that he would send Jesus, Yeshua. And when Satan got the princes of this world to crucify the Lord of glory, and when Yeshua was willing to take the curse of the law of sin and death on himself, it was the greatest possible violation of the law of sin and death. At that point, Yeshua took the penalty of death on himself so that his bride, the body of Christ, would not have to suffer the death penalty for their spiritual adultery. That's what he did. And that's revelation that R.W. saw, that he broke his covenant that he had made. Covenant, the law of sin and death. He broke it for his people. Yeah, there's so many things that tied in here. R.W. just said Adam failed to lay down his life for his wife. Yes, instead of being a covering, he was totally derelict. He was standing right there. He wasn't out in the West 40 when Satan came up to tempt Eve. Instead of saying, Satan, you don't talk to my wife, and wife, you don't talk to that snake, he just let it happen. He went along for the ride. Passivity. Yes, passivity is the first sin. But anyhow, that's kind of at least part of the understanding that I have of the revelation that you brought forth from Zechariah chapter 11.
Yeah, I staff even beauty and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. I keep seeing the picture of Moses, you know, he took the blood and the hyssop, but that was a picture of a covenant being made with all the people, with the Gentile believers too. He sprinkled the blood on the people and on the book of the covenant, and they entered into a covenant. They swore that they vowed a vow to God. You know, they said that you go up on the mountain, Moses, and whatever God tells you to do, that we'll observe and do. and that was a picture too, a foreshadowing of the shed. But the whole thing. It's the more you think about it, the more connections it has with other, gives me a new perspective on the whole concept of the bride of Christ. It opens up so many things in Scripture. It's really glorious. It really gives a deeper understanding of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's got a lot of tie-ins with grace and love, and like when he told his, you know, when James and John were contending about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, who was going to get to sit on the right hand and the left hand, he said, you don't know what you're asking. He said, are you able to drink of the cup? So he even used the word baptized in that verse, didn't he? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized? Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink? And they said they were, and then Jesus said, ye indeed will drink of this, but it's not, wasn't in his power to give what they were asking. It was reserved unto them whom it was appointed by the Father. But there's no other way that God could save or redeem anybody. You're right, because any other way to salvation, I see there is, Jesus said, I am the way. And there is only this one path to salvation, because any other path to salvation would have made God, it would have undermined his righteousness. It would have, there's no other legal God to do this and then maintain his integrity. This is the only way that God could have maintained his holiness and his righteousness and still shown mercy. Exactly. Satan would have said, wait a minute, God, it's not fair for you to cast me and my fallen angels into hell and to forgive these dirt, and by the princes of this world crucifying the Lord of glory. And I never really understood. I remember you used to always say that, and I understand, okay, you know, Jesus didn't deserve to die on the cross. Jesus didn't deserve it. There was no death in him. He says, serveth, and he hath nothing in me. And I understood that was completely unrighteous, that he died because in him was life and life. And I understood the concept that Jesus did not have to die under the law, but I didn't understand it the way I do now, that I didn't understand the unrighteousness of his death or how glorious it was that he did. I still keep coming back to that picture of a man and a woman being married and the husband finding out that his wife is guilty of adultery and knowing that when this comes out, knowing that it's going to become public, judged under the law as an adulteress and condemned to death, and then he choosing to lay down his life that she not have to suffer the penalty of the curse of the law, not having to be stoned to death as an adulteress. And then you contrast that with Adam's, you know, he tried to use Eve as his scapegoat and say, well, this woman that thou hast given to be with me, she gave it to me and I ate it. It's just so, it's so glorious, and it's really profound. I haven't had much time to go through it and think about it, but it ties into so much stuff. But when I first saw that, when I was reading through it on Sabbath, it really just pierced me, and I said, wow, this is just so, it's the beauty and the holiness and the glory and the wisdom and the righteousness of God being able to be both merciful and righteous in judgment. I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. This was God taking the authority, this was God providing himself a way that he could selectively be gracious to whom he would be gracious to and be merciful to whom he, because I always had a little problem with that in the back of my mind. I thought I had a little problem with predestination versus free will, because ultimately if it is the grace of God that leads us to repentance, then it almost seemed like, you know, God was picking and choosing, and it had a little check in my spirit about it. Just it didn't seem to fit in, but this clears that up too. He has the absolute right to do that, And that kind of gives me more peace about God being in the position to define. It's like Jacob, I have loved, and Esau, I have hated. I was reading that. He told that I have loved you, and they said, wherein have you loved? Well, Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have hated. This helps to understand verses like that. Do not I hate them who hate thee, O Lord? I count them mine enemies. It helps understand how God can judge even in wrath and still be a God of love and still be. It's profound. The more I think about it, and some of the things that you brought up, I hadn't considered, and it's kind of opening up whole new sections of Scripture. It's really glorious. How can God, who is love, be jealous? It really touches on that a lot. It touches on the jealousy a lot. I am a jealous God. That he had a right to be jealous over it. But this really adds a new level of understanding to his righteousness in judgment and even his mercy in judgment. I'm going to want to spend some time rereading things. You know how it is when God shows you something out of his word, then when you read other scriptures with that revelation and understanding in mind, it's like a key that opens up a whole new depth and richness of meaning in things that you already, it's not that maybe necessarily you didn't understand them, but you didn't understand the depths or the fullness of them. You didn't have the potential to understand it the way you do, deeper perspective or whatever. It's just glorious.
That's why when he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he said he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. Angels have souls. They're spirit beings, but they have souls, mind, will, and emotions. And they've demonstrated that. But all sentient beings had a covenant, the law of sin and death. And on those that the Son of God would choose to have a covenant marriage relationship, he was willing to die rather than have them take the death penalty they deserved for their sin. Oh, what an awesome God. And if you do understand that, then anybody who would not want to serve such a king, well, there's only one fit place for him. It is awesome. Hallelujah. Before you get into Zechariah 11 and 12, R.W., if you explain just a little bit how there is such a big difference between being under the law and establishing the law. Do we, by faith, make void the law of God? Good question. Some people who call themselves Christians do that. What did Paul say about it? Do we, by faith, make void the law? Paul asked that question by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is that what a Christian does? Do we, by faith, make void the law of God? He says, God forbid. How could anybody have a brain work like that? How could anybody be so reprobate to think like that? Do we, by faith, make void the law of God? God forbid. Yea, rather, we establish the law. Hallelujah. That's what we do. We establish the law if we're a Christian. We're not under the law. We establish the law. Glory to God. There's a big difference between being under the law and establishing the law. Can you help us understand the difference between being under the law, R.W., and establishing the law?
Hallelujah. You know, Jesus was just saying, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, he that abideth in me and my word in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And it's not that we try to bring forth fruit. It's that we abide in him. And then the bringing forth of the fruit happens naturally. It's not that we try to keep the law. That it's so subtle the way Satan tricks people that it becomes a vain striving in our flesh and it becomes a work of our own self-righteousness very easily if we seek to go about and keep the law through works. We have to establish the law by faith, and it comes from walking in these fruits of the Spirit, which the whole royal law is about love, and it's abiding in Him and His Word abiding in us that keeps us walking in love, and it causes these fruits of the Spirit to be manifest. God commanded that the earth bring forth the herb and the fruit tree yielding fruit. And then God made man out of the dust of the earth. And the earth brings forth of itself. God sends rain on the earth, and so the earth brings forth grass. Jesus said that a seed falls into the earth, and the earth brings forth of itself. It's kind of a mystery. But you know, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. And the problem is that there's a curse on the ground. There's a cursed is the ground for thy sake because of man's sin. And so we all bring forth something. It's just a question of what are we bringing forth? Are we bringing forth, you know, the earth yields thorns and briars and thistles naturally. You don't have to take over, the tares and the weeds take over if you don't do anything, right? But if you break up your fallow ground and sow, Jesus said the sower sows the word. If we sow this word of God into the fallow ground that we have broken up, then God is pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh, and the fruits come forth. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's God pouring out His Spirit. It's His Holy Spirit abiding in us that brings forth the fruits. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. And we establish the law by keeping the focus on the preaching of the cross and remembering our first love and remembering, you know, that very first moment when someone really truly receives conviction of sin from God and they really see how corrupt and evil and filthy their rags of self-righteousness are, and they really truly have their eyes opened to see that to really have that sword of the Spirit pierce their heart and have that completely broken and contrite spirit, recognizing that we deserve to go to hell for our sins and our transgressions and our iniquities. Also experiencing the love of God manifest in our hearts and knowing that despite the fact that we deserve to go to hell and suffer with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire for all eternity, knowing that, at the same time knowing that God loved us so much that He was willing to do what we're about to see He did in Zechariah 11, to set us free from that curse of the law, to be completely crushingly overwhelmed with a broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit, and at the same time to be filled with His Spirit and His love, that's the admonition from Revelation that Jesus gave to remember your first love. That love, that genuine godly love, it has to change our hearts. And if it does, then we can truly love our neighbor. We can truly not imagine evil in our heart against our neighbor. We can truly speak the truth, God's word, every man to his neighbor, because God has written His laws on our heart, and He has put them in our minds that we might not sin against Him, that we have the opportunity to not sin against Him. It's not that we go about and continually try to strive to keep the law by works. It's that we establish the law by faith in love by the grace of God. Because it's so easy to get trapped in the works righteousness of trying to, and this is a particular snare in the messianic movement in regards to God's commandments. We were foreordained to good works, and we ought to walk in them. And it's always best to do what God said. And there's nothing wrong with trying to do what God said. But see, this is what James was talking about when he said, whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man is blessed in his deed. We learn really quickly that we can't do it in our own strength, in our own might. And it's by God's Holy Spirit. And the key to that fullness of the Spirit is the submission to God, and it's the turning at His reproof, and it's the remembering our first love. See, lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, worketh death. So the lust is the seed of the sin, and if we're sowing unto the flesh, if we're allowing these seeds of lust to be planted, see, the enemy does this. See, the master sowed good seed, stuff comes up, and there's tares amongst the wheat. And the servant said, Lord, from whence came these? You sowed good seed. He said, an enemy hath done it. The adversary is trying to sow seeds of lust. This society's gotten so corrupt with, we're bombarded with all this stuff. We have to be careful. Take heed how you hear, and set no wicked thing before your eyes. The eyes like the light of our soul. And if our eye be single, it's glorious, but if our eyes dark, if there's darkness, it causes us to have great darkness in our soul, in our body. If the eye be single, then the whole body is full of light. It's like Brother Jeremy was talking about the other night, that message. We don't keep God's commandments. We can't keep God's commandments. The point is, you're not trying to keep God's commandments. You're trying to abide in Jesus and have His Word abide in you. And then we're walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. And we are, by definition, establishing the law or walking in love towards God and towards our neighbor. And it touched on what we were talking about the other night, David, as you were asking about that, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And in fact, if we name the name of Christ and we're not bearing some kind of fruit in God's kingdom, then that becomes a taking of the name of God in vain, because Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, that we would bring forth fruit. It's not an option. The fruits of the Spirit should be manifested in believers' lives. That is a work evidence of our faith, because faith without works is dead. Go ahead, Brother Jim.
All right. I hope you see it. There's a big difference between being under the law and establishing the law. Remember your first love. Hallelujah. Proverbs number 8. Wisdom personified the Word of God makes wise the simple. And he that is wise, the Bible doesn't say he's wise that learns more Hebrew words than the other guys. The Bible doesn't say he's wise that learns more religious stuff than the other guys. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. And wisdom personified is the Word of God. We see it. We see it in Proverbs number 8. Wisdom personified is the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. His name is called the Word of God, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. Jesus is God. If you don't know that, you don't have any wisdom. You don't have any wisdom. No, you don't. You may have more knowledge than Einstein, but you don't have any wisdom. Wisdom personified is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and the Word of God is wisdom personified. Hallelujah. All right, Brother R.W., you want to take it and open up Zechariah chapter 11 tonight? Praise God. Something's coming. Something good coming. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 11. This is beautiful stuff. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. You know, Lebanon used to be this beautiful country, and they've basically destroyed it with the all these Palestinians. It's just disgusting how they can justify, how can any group of people claim to be refugees after 50 years? It just doesn't make any sense how people can't see the idiocy of this. O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage has come down. Apparently Bashan had some really good rams, the really good fat rams that were that must have been like the Angus bulls of the rams back then. O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of vintage has come down. Yeah, they tried to give the Palestinians half of Jordan. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for there a voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. You know, they basically tried to give them half the country and said, okay, look, you can have half the land, you can have your own government. They wouldn't accept that because they don't want peace. They want to destroy Israel is what they want. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds. There's going to be a lot of howling of the shepherds when the flock realizes that they have been lied to and that they have, I don't know, what some of these people might not go take it out on some of these shepherds. There's a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. The shepherds are supposed to be feeding the flock. Ought not shepherd feed the flock? Feed the flock of the slaughter. And they're still destroying it over there. And that was the most beautiful, peaceful. I've read an interesting book. I need to get you a copy of it, Brother Jim. This boy was raised a Muslim terrorist. It's called Like Lambs to the Slaughter. And he came to America. He got so prominent and successful and everything that they had him over here recruiting people. And he got saved. It was really a beautiful story. He has a beautiful testimony. He goes around and gives lectures trying to explain to Americans that Islam's not what they think it is. And that's a great book. And it gives you a lot of insight into what's going on over there. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. The shepherds aren't pitying the flock. They're actually feeding on the flock. They're slaying them. That's literally, you know, that's what Benny Hinn calls it. It's called being slaying in the spirit, right? Where he walks up to somebody and taps them on the nose and they do the frying bacon imitation or whatever. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. Staking gain for godliness. And they fleece the flock and slay them and devour them. And then they praise God for they're rich. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and knowest not. And they know not that they're naked and wretched, miserable, destitute. Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. God's long-suffering, he has patiently and long-sufferingly put up with all these things. But when he finally rises up in judgment, there's going to be no more pity for the foolish shepherds. Yeah, probably tells them if they give him a little bit more money, it'd probably work next time. Disgusting. Well, if you had more faith, you'd give me more money and then you'd be healed. It's disgusting. It is absolutely disgusting. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand. You know, one of the things Obama is talking about, he says we can not only rely on our military anymore for our security needs, he wants to raise up a civilian army, a domestic. Basically be the same thing they had in Nazi Germany with the brown shirts, right? It'll be neighbors. It'll be fellow American citizens on this Homeland Security's. We're going to have the brown shirts. It's amazing. I will deliver the men, everyone, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of the king. See, there's 10 kings in Revelation that give their power unto the beast. They worship the beast. And they share power with the beast and under his one-world dictatorship. And the kings of the earth have sold their people out, and they're going to be the ones that lead into captivity, into the hand of his king. And they shall smite, they shall smite the land. I guess everybody knows in here, they're spraying millions of tons of garbage out of airplanes on the land. There's a lot of different things going on with it, and some of them, you know, with the chemtrails. But one of the things that's come out about it is that there's several different metals in it, and one of them is aluminum. And what it's doing is it's making the soil infertile for anything except their genetically modified crops. They're smiting the land. It actually messes up. It neutralizes the pH of the soil, and it's causing a lot of problems with agriculture. The kings are smiting the land. They shall smite the land, and out of their hand will I not deliver them. See, because God says when I call to them and they would not hear, that when they call on him, he's not going to hear. We're commanded to seek the Lord while he may yet be found. I think when it's a very good possibility, it's hard to say, but I think when God rises up in wrath, blindness is taken away from the hearts of the of Israel. That very well may be the closing of the door for the Gentiles, because it's this blindness has happened until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor the flock. He's the good shepherd, the true shepherd. I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. The gospel's to the poor. And I took unto me two staves. The one I called Beauty, it's capital B, right? And the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. I looked at this, and I was kind of puzzled by the two staves, but, you know, David in Psalm 23 said, "Thy comfort me." And I was bouncing this around with Brother Jim last night, and he pointed out that you had to have a rod and a staff. You had to have the crook thing to kind of pull the sheep and kind of get them to go in the way you want them to go, and then you need the rod to whack on the predator's heads when the grievous wolves tried to come in. Brother Jim gets a little bit rough on people sometimes in here, but you got to understand that, you know, he has a duty of love both to them, but he also has a responsibility before God to protect the sheep from the grievous wolves that come in and try to rend the flock. Sometimes the grievous wolves need a rod upside their head, and it doesn't break their head, you know. I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, also abhorred me. I really can't help but think that's a tie-in with the carpenters, the four carpenters fraying these horns of the Gentiles. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. But those people that are in charge of the government in Israel, they're in submission to the Luciferians. They're not godly men. They wouldn't be doing the things they're doing if they were of God, if they were good shepherds, if they were godly men. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. There's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word of God. And there's a strong delusion. God has sent them a strong, love not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then the worst, the ultimate end of God's judgment. When judgment got really, really bad, you wind up seeing cannibalism. Everyone eat the flesh of another. And so that's what people are doing anyway. They're backbiting and slandering and gnashing on each other with their teeth. It works on a spiritual level. It also works during a siege. People wind up resorting to cannibalism. Verse 10, this is really profound, and I'm going to try to tie in some other scriptures to it. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made. You know, the children of Israel entered into a covenant. Moses took the blood, and he took the hyssop, and he sprinkled the book of the law. He sprinkled the blood on the children of Israel. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant." They broke that covenant, right? And the Moses breaking the two tablets of stone when he came down off the mountain was kind of a prophetic picture of this right here. But God found fault with them. He didn't find fault with the law, but he found fault with them. And the problem was what he said back in Deuteronomy that they didn't have a heart to keep the law. But it said, this says, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant, which I have made with all the people. It's not saying that they are breaking. It's talking about God breaking this covenant. And that's really profound. Now, you know, they entered into this covenant relationship with God, and marriage is a covenant. Jeremiah 3:13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. God created Adam, and then he created Eve. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. So God is love. He desired a godly seed. Okay, he entered into this covenant, and it's marriage is a covenant that's given and ordained by God. The state doesn't have any authority and really shouldn't be a part of it. But God married spiritually. It's in effect, he married Israel. He entered into this. Okay, now, they broke that covenant, and we've all broken that covenant. It doesn't just apply to them, but the wages of sin is death. Okay, let's look at Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay, the wages of sin is death. Yeah, let's go over that again. This is really, really glorious. This really is part of what Paul was talking about. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. They knew the law. They understood the commandments. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. We were all our lifetimes subject to this fear of death because of our sin, our transgression of the law. For the woman which hath an husband. See, they were married. God was their husband. I'm married to you, Israel. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that. What law? See, when you see the law, what law is it talking about here? She is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You see the picture here? God so loved the world. Consider the picture of, remember the woman that they brought to Jesus? This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. The law says she ought to be stoned. What sayest thou? Well, consider a husband that marries a woman, and he loves her, really, really loves her. And he loves her so much that rather than be willing to see his wife put to death, he himself was willing to lay down his life. Remember what Jesus said, like right when we were reading tonight? And I thought it was really beautiful that that tied in with this. No man hath greater love than this, the laying down of his life for his friends. See, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life that his bride, both Judah and Israel, might be free from that law. What law? She is free from that law. She's freed from the law of sin and death. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, We are law we're delivered from. We're not delivered from the royal law. No, we're delivered from the law of sin and death. We're delivered from the law of sin and death, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And this ties in perfectly with what we were reading earlier. Look at Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. This is how God maintained his righteousness in judgment, that he was willing to die. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die so that his wife, oh, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, we're supposed to be subject to Christ in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See the picture here? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the wash by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is so beautiful. See, he says at the end of this thing, this is a great mystery. He's talking about marriage here. But he's not just talking about the marriage of a man and a woman. He's talking about the bride of Christ and the relationship, the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had, and that while we were yet dead in sins, in order to deliver us from this law, he was willing to die that the bride of Christ might be set free, curse of the law of sin and death for being an adulterer. God always compared idolatry, spiritually, idolatry in God's eyes is actually adultery. It's the same thing. And it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isn't this beautiful, that beauty? Isn't how beautiful? And it even calls it beauty. See, the body's not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. That which is joined to an harlot is one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See, God is a spirit, and all that were in truth. Jesus told Nicodemus, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, How can a man enter into his mother's womb again when he's old and be born again? And Jesus said, art thou master in Israel and knowest not this? He was talking about being born again spiritually. And see, this spiritual rebirth sets the bride of Christ free from the law of sin and death, and that he loved his bride so much that he was willing to die rather than to see her suffer the death that she deserved under the law for breaking of this covenant. So he, it says, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. Yes, we of Israel broke this covenant that they entered into. A marriage is a covenant. We'll talk about the difference between a covenant and a testament. This is right here is the key to clearing up all that garbage and that with the messianic muddying of the waters with the covenants and the testaments. It's like the children of Israel broke this covenant, and they deserve, we all deserve to go to hell. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God broke this covenant through the hope of the bride of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down his life and dying that his bride might be free from the law of sin and death. That's the most beautiful thing. When I saw this the other night, I think I cried for about a half an hour. It was the most beautiful thing that I had seen. Who can imagine the depths of this love? And it was broken in that day. And so the poor me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And see, when this curse of the law of sin and death was broken by the death of the Lamb, the poor, the Gospels to the poor of the flock that waited on me, they were waiting, they were expecting Messiah to come. They knew that it was the word of the Lord. They knew that it was Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord, right? And I said unto them, if you think good, and see, this is so clear, verse 12 and 13 make it so clear that this is messianic. I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. This is the prophecy that Judas fulfilled. If you think good, give me my price, if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And I said unto him, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This is what Judas did. He covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. Now go back to verse 5. Talking about the shepherds not feeding the flock. Verse 5, whose possessors slay them. Judas died because of this, right? For betraying the Lord. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the... And their own shepherds pity them not. Judas came back to the temple and he said, I've sinned, I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what have we to do with that? See thou to that. He didn't want the 30 pieces of silver. He threw them back in there because he was so bitter with himself because he realized what he had done after it was too late. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. So these Sadducees were the wealthy, elite, high, grand poobahs Judas covenanted with them for this 30 pieces of silver, and when he realized what he'd done, and he went back to them, and he said, I have sinned, I betrayed innocent blood, they were like, we're not guilty. They hold themselves not guilty. They said, see thou to that, that's not our problem. And he cast it to them, and they said, well, we can't put this in the treasury, this is the price of this field, and Judas hanged himself. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of my slaughter, even you, O poor the flock. God said he'd raise up shepherds according to his own heart, they would feed the flock and not feed themselves. I will feed the flock. See, God's supposed to be feeding the shepherds. God's supposed to be supplying all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus if we're walking in submission to him. It's not that the shepherds are feeding themselves off the flock. The shepherds are supposed to be fed to God, and then the flock. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor flock. Are you poor? Rejoice. Glory to God. And I took unto me two staves, the one I call beauty, and the other I call bands. And I fed the flock. See, God, really and truly, as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Truthfully, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that feeds the flock by his Spirit, confirming the word that is spoken by the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the evangelist. three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die. And that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I, this is God talking, that I might break my covenant. Do you think Monty Judah, if you send him an email and said, Monty, do you think that Yeshua breaks covenants? What do you think Monty would say to that? I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. Because, see, except this covenant were broken, we'd all be dying and going to hell. Because the law of sin and death is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Do you know that this is the word of the Lord? You think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. This brotherhood between Judah and Israel has been broken, and it's going to remain broken until the Ezekiel 37 prophecies, which are soon to be fulfilled. God's going to bring the whole house of Israel back together when this nation of Judah is reborn, when we finally see these horns of the Gentiles frayed. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. What kind of instruments does a foolish shepherd use? Well, maybe a New American Standard Bible, or some kind of perverted perversion, or maybe some kind of Hebrew interlinear Bible. No, maybe they wear a mitre and have a crucifix. What would be the instruments of a foolish shepherd? See? Take unto me an instrument. The Lord said to me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo. Yeah, see? But he didn't do away. He broke this covenant through his death. See? But the law is not done away. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I'm not. No. I've come to fulfill the law. But now we have a new testament. And see, this testament, the testament has no force until the death of the testator, the Lord Jesus Christ's death. And so now there has been a little bit of change to the law, because there's been a change to the priesthood, because the law said that the priests were of the tribe of Levi, and Judah, nothing was spoken of concerning the priesthood. And Jesus evidently, obviously, sprang from the tribe of Judah. So we got a perfect high priest that came from a different tribe, and we've got a perfect sacrifice. It's a new covenant. I'll make the new covenant within that day. And he said that covenant would also involve, he would take out their stony hearted flesh and put in a tender circumcised heart that had his laws written on it. He said, I'll put their laws and my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their hearts and put them in their minds. There was nothing wrong with the old covenant. He found fault with them in that they did not have a heart to keep it. And the new covenant is that we get a heart transplant. And now we have the opportunity, by the grace of God, to have a heart to keep God's commandments and to be pleasing in His sight and to walk in holiness and perfect holiness in the fear of God. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall which was broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Look at, after we get through tonight, consider this and look at Ezekiel 34 and just read that chapter. That's all that whole chapter talks about is the foolish shepherds that don't feed the flock. Woe! 11:17 has always been viewed as a antichrist prophecy. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Satan wants to be like the Most High, and he counterfeits and copies everything that God does. And Prince Charles of Wales, in England, just don't have guns in England. And if someone were to, it seems likely from the prophecies that he's going to survive an assassination attempt, or even possibly, maybe, probably be killed and then resurrected from an assassination attempt, or at least that's the way they'll probably present it. And it very well may be that we're kind of expecting to see, if someone were to try to assassinate him, they'd probably have to use a knife, because, or a sword, or some type of bladed weapon. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. Yeah, and this isn't an I-D-L-E shepherd, it is an I-D-O-L shepherd. The idle shepherd. It's not a lazy shepherd, it's much more wicked than that. And upon his right eye, his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Here we get to the good part. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. All the nations of the earth, or the armies, are being gathered and staged and positioned, and they're all going to be in the siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. It really is. They're surrounded. Well, Judah definitely is, and Jerusalem, and it's just going to get worse up into the... They don't really point that out on the media over here. Did you want to say something about that, Brother Jim? Because we don't really see that in the media over here. You have a much better, and I think that's part of the reason why you are there, because you have a perspective on this that the church needs to see and hear.
Yes, the Arab Spring is resulting in thousands and thousands of Christians and Jews and not holy enough Muslims being slaughtered all across North Africa. In Egypt, when a Christian's murdered, it's not investigated, it's celebrated. Already we're beginning to see the people fleeing for their lives. 200,000 are homeless in Libya. 50,000 dead. And thousands being killed every week. And that's not being reported. But Jerusalem is in the big siege now. Now, instead of having this dictator, he may have been a bad man, but at least it was not anarchy. It was pathetic in Egypt, believe me. I've been there, I made a mistake and went there once, and I wouldn't recommend anybody go to Egypt until the Lord returns. But at least there was not anarchy. Well, now there's Sharia law, and we're going to see 20 million Christians slaughtered, or the world is going to have to get prepared to take in 20 million refugees. We got the Muslim Brotherhood, who have a religion. We must kill people of the book. That is their religion. Kill people of the book. Kill Jews on Saturday and kill Christians on Sunday. And the Muslim Brotherhood that Obama set up and put in. And people don't realize America is already under Sharia law. When they get Obamacare, what they got is Sharia law. Muslim law provides that non-Muslims be taxed. Obamacare is a tax. Muslims are exempt from that tax. America is officially under Sharia law, because everybody but the Muslims gets taxed by Obamacare. Even the Supreme Court says so. The Supreme Court of Dereliction of Duty says so. But you see, Jerusalem now See, the Pope wants Jerusalem. That's why Vatican Roma put Muhammad in the religion business in the first place, to kill people of the book. The good Christians were in North Africa. The Bible-believing Christians were in North Africa at that time. And Muhammad was put in the religion business to kill people of the book, Jews and Christians in North Africa, and get Jerusalem for the Pope. Well, now you see Egypt under the Muslim Brotherhood, Libya under the Muslim Brotherhood, Tunisia under the Muslim Brotherhood, and now they're putting the Muslim Brotherhood, trying to put the Muslim Brotherhood into Syria. Turkey is a NATO member, but they're also a member of the Arab League. Right now in Syria, there are 90,000 of Russian, Iranian, and Chinese soldiers on the ground. 90,000 Russian, Chinese, and Iranian soldiers on the ground in Syria. This is the Gog-Magog War. This is the big war that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. And, oh no, you're not getting the news in America. Well, I'm not in America, but one thing I know as sure as I'm sitting here in the middle of the Middle East and sitting on this only, I call it the only unsinkable aircraft carrier for the whole Armageddon theater. You're not getting that picture in America, but it's real and it's happening. So this burden of Jerusalem has never been as big and as right now as it now is today. So go ahead, R.W.
Hallelujah. It's good for you to have confirmation that, because that's a rough place to be right now. That's a really, I don't envy you that. But that's also probably the most glorious place to be in a way too. Yeah, it could. They can shut the dams down, and don't they have a system of dams? They can actually just shut down the Euphrates if they want to, yeah. So that's all it would take. That's been in place for years. So it's all clear in this. And when I read this Zechariah 12, it really ties in with, I was cross-referencing tonight with Revelation 15:16. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Everyone, even America, all the people of the earth shall be gathered together. Now, this is people of the earth. Don't fall into the error of speaking against this. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Don't burden yourself. Sigh and cry out for the abominations done in the midst of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Love Jerusalem. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Everybody listen to that, if you can find that song by Marty Goetz, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hear Yeshua cry, how I've longed to gather you to me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Messiah wept for you, so should we not be weeping too? For Zion's sake, that's what the song's called, for Zion's sake. It is absolutely glorious. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Yeah, spiritually it's called Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's the city where crucified, but this is the apple of God's eye. He that toucheth and troubles himself with this and burdens himself with this shall be cut into pieces. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite. Notice it says, I'll open my eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And, you know, part of the reason why the New Testament, some of the confusion people get into with the word Jews and the word Judah is because God is because of the way God set this up for the fulfillment of these prophecies with the separation of the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, and then the grafting back together into one stick of it's we have to see it from God's perspective and not from CNN, you know. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, will smite every horse. We really got to turn off the TV, please. Please, brethren. This is so much more current and up to date. Anybody that consistently spends time in front of a TV watching it, on a regular basis, I really don't see how you're not going to be deceived. They have gotten so advanced with the brainwashing and the subliminal messaging. They've even got the flicker rate on the TV tuned so that the refresh rate for the screen actually lulls you into a hypnotic state. Yeah, and Alex Jones is never going to catch up with the Word of God. Smite the horses with the... God's going to... He stopped all the tanks, see? He said, I will smite every horse with astonishment. He stopped all the tanks, and his rider was mad. You know how frustrating it'd be for a stop, for no reason, to just cut off and stop? You ever had your car just cut off? You'd be just going somewhere, and all of a sudden the car just cuts off, and you think, what do I do now? And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. All these horses, see, have really high-tech GPS and infrared and laser targeting devices. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Yeah, all it takes is an electromagnetic pull. And you know what? Oh, I wish I'd thought about this. Or some, who was talking about the heat and the solar flares? And the only thing that I kept thinking about that verse in Revelation, that the fourth angel poured out a vial upon the sun, and it said the sun scorched men with great heat, and men blasphemed the God of heaven. NASA's been saying for about 2 years now that we're to be expecting a lot. And they're even concerned that it could be powerful enough to cause problems with the electrical grids. Because you never know, a real good solar flare and you might just be headed down. The inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. I really see verse 7 here having a couple of applications, but one of them being that Judah, the region that Judah occupied, what Israel started out as, but they didn't have Jerusalem as their within their territory at first. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them shall that day be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. All these nations think they're coming against Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem, but what's actually happened is God is drawing them there to destroy them. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. See, it's by grace that we're saved. The spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is the veil being removed from their hearts. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, family of the house of Levi. Here we see David, the kings, right? The kings, the family of the house of Nathan, Nathan's the prophet, the family of the house of Levi, the priests, the kings, the prophets, the priests, and their wives, everybody's going to be mourning, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives. Shimei was also of the Levites. See, their branch of the Levites had the charge of some of the things for the tabernacle, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. It's going to be their great mourning, which, of course, that's the godly sorrow that leads to repentance that need not be repented of. That section in Zechariah 11 really... It's the gospel. It's the whole gospel contained there in that one that one verse, basically. Hallelujah. Bless God for his wonderful works unto the children of men.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. And you notice this too, how it ends up here in Zechariah 12, 13 and 14. Right now, I would venture to say in Israel today that over half of the very Orthodox rabbis and yeshiva students know Yeshua as well as we do. But they cannot talk about it even to their wives. And God's going to pop the cork on this in one day. And it's going to rock the world. And I can't wait to hear what these guys are going to be preaching. 144,000 evangelists preaching like you have never heard before. That's what we're going to see. And you see how they mourn apart. You know, these rabbis and yeshiva students, they can't even tell their wives. And some of them have known Yeshua for years. Can you imagine knowing Yeshua and not be able to tell anybody about it? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? And some of these rabbis and yeshiva students have lived this way for years. So when God does finally pop the cork and allow all these guys to bring forth what he has been putting into them, you can see how their family will mourn. I mean, they've been mourning, and they have, you know, gotten into sweet fellowship with Yeshua for years. But you see, their family will be mourning apart. This is going to happen. I look for it to happen this year. It's one of the bright spots in this Antichrist War on the Saints that we have to look forward to this year. Well, praise God. That was good. Yeah, that was good.
Amen.
Hi, Betty says amen. Hallelujah. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshureword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist War on the Saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.